Well, good morning. It is wonderful to be with you today. The Lord is risen.
He is risen.
Risen indeed. I'll invite you to turn to the back of the bulletin. We've got just some announcements there. First of all, thank you for all who came to join in the breakfast this morning. Thank you for those who brought items, the men who served. Thank you all. It's good to be with you. This coming Thursday night, we have a session meeting at 6 o'clock. If you have any matters that you would like to share with us, let us know, and let us know before Thursday maybe, because sometimes we have the meeting in St. Clara Union to make things a little bit easier on Bob Cords instead of always requiring him to make an hour's drive up to us. So not quite sure if we'll be meeting here at the church or somewhere else. Next Saturday, men's prayer breakfast. I've got a note there yet to be determined. Maybe if it's a good day, brothers will stay after that breakfast and work an hour, two or three outside. Not going to ask you, sisters, to join us in that. We can handle that, at least on that day. And then you see some other announcements there about worship next Sunday at the Care Center, and then ladies' fellowship on the 15th. One thing I want to let you know, we had a little bit of unexpected excitement this morning that changes some things up just a little bit for us. Has graciously said yes when I said, please, 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 can you bail me out? But I want to let you know, if you look at the first songs, okay, when I survey the wondrous cross, we're going to shift things up a little bit, and instead of Were You There, we're going to sing number 247, O Sacred Head. So do you maybe even want to turn to that? And so after the call to worship, we'll sing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, and then O Sacred Head. Okay? There are no other announcements. Let's remember again, as if this was the first time that we heard these announcements, and that is that Christ has come.
Christ
is crucified.
Christ is risen from the dead.
Christ is coming again.
Christ is coming again.
Hallelujah. Well, we remember what came before Easter morning, our call to worship today from Luke 23. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he had said this, he breathed his last. Let's stand and give thanks to the Lord again for his willingness to go to the cross for you and I.
Thank you.
Now 247, O Sacred Head. God, anytime I sing that song and I'm reminded of when that song was written by Bernard of Clairvaux in the early 1100s, for almost 1,000 years, your people have been worshiping you for the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. But really, your saints have been worshiping you for his work upon the cross and for that empty tomb for twice as long. And Lord, we join with the one who wrote this almost 1,000 years ago. Lord, never let me never outlive my love to thee. And we thank you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that we will never outlive your love for us, a love for us that reaches all the way back before the foundation of the world, when you determined to redeem a people for yourself. And that came at a high cost, a very high, great cost, the precious blood and life of our Lord Jesus Christ, given for us, shed for us on the cross. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we worship you, we praise you, we thank you for your glorious plan of redemption. Continue to establish us in that ancient story, in your everlasting love. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, be seated. And we remember why it was that Jesus had to go to the cross to pay that debt. Isaiah 53:6. Because we all like sheep have gone astray, each one has turned to his own way. We can continue to wander. Even after being redeemed by the Lord, we can continue to walk astray. And when we do, it's right for us to acknowledge that as sin. And in the Lord's kindness, he calls us back to himself. He brings scenes of the cross before us, scenes of our Savior before us. Remembering what the Lord has done to secure our redemption, let's again return to him, confessing and repenting of our sins. Let's do that together first, together as God's collected people. Father God, from all eternity, you prepared a way for our redemption through the coming of your Son. You sent your holy prophets throughout the generations to kindle in us a holy anticipation of our blessed Savior, Jesus. How we marvel that he was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. The healing that our hearts long for is found through his wounds alone. Grant us this day, therefore, a measure of your grace to genuinely confess and repent of our sins. Renew us in faith and love so that we may welcome Christ Jesus to rule over every area of our lives, both now and forever. This we ask in the glorious name of Jesus, who is both Lord and Christ. Amen. And now let's continue to pray to the Lord, confessing our sins to him. And I'll be reminded again of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ from the prophet Isaiah, written 700 years before Christ's work on the cross. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And in doing that, your sin debt has been fully atoned for if you are trusting in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's continue to remember that ancient story. Our scripture reading now from Luke 23. Picking up after where our call to worship left off. This is immediately following Jesus breathing his last. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, the Jewish ruling council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action, meaning the decision for Jesus to be killed. Actually, the other gospel writers tell us that Nicodemus was secretly a follower of Jesus. But we see him today, secret no more, as he steps to the fore. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone, where no one had ever been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen." And then the men, we understand to be angels, said, "Remember how he told you when he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And then they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them to be an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. And friends, what had happened was nothing less than the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand and give thanks and praise the Lord for that. Stand.
Raise your joys.
and be seated. I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Our sermon passage will be that passage that I've read through this morning already earlier in our service. Luke chapter 23, if you're using the Pew Bible, you can find it on page 884. And again, our passage begins with Jesus on the cross. We remember first that Pontius Pilate had declared on three occasions prior to this that Jesus was innocent. But still, out of fear of a possible rebellion of the people, although Christ was innocent, Pilate condemned an innocent man to be executed, to be crucified. In those days, a condemned man would be forced to carry his own cross to where he would be crucified. But Jesus, so weakened by the beatings that he had received, didn't have strength left to carry his own cross. And so the soldiers who were there seize an observer from the crowd to carry Christ's cross up to Calvary's hill, where again, although he had committed no wrong, still Jesus is nailed to that cross. And as he's lifted up, the crowds mock him, saying things like, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." And in the face of this mocking, how does Jesus respond? He responds with those words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Matthew and Mark also add Jesus saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And why is it that the Father would forsake Jesus? He had done no wrong. Scripture is clear. Christ perfectly fulfilled the law of God. But although Christ had done no wrong, he had done no wrong against Rome, he had done no wrong against God, Scripture tells us that still he was sent to the cross. And friends, of course, he was sent to the cross to atone for our sins. 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. He satisfied God's divine justice. Jesus on the cross, paying the debt that we owed God because of our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he, God the Father, made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. It was the eternal plan of God that he would send his only Son to redeem a people for his own possession. Matthew 20:28 and Mark 10:45, the words of Jesus, "The Son of Man came not to serve, but to be served." I'm sorry, not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. In Acts 2, Luke tells us also about that eternal plan of God to have Jesus go to the cross to purchase our redemption. From Acts 2:22 and 23, Peter declaring, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Jesus was hanging on that cross that day, not because of any sin that he had committed, but because of all those sins that you and I have committed. Our guilt laid upon him. It's that verse that we had earlier as our assurance of pardon from Isaiah 53. "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Jesus, the glorious one. Jesus, the sinless Son of God who came and who perfectly fulfilled the law of God, now hanging on the cross as our substitute and God's perfect sacrifice for sin. And now in this moment, as he's hanging there on the cross, all of God's wrath is being poured out upon him. He took our penalty in our place upon himself. And as he did that, the Father turned his face away. And for the first time in all of history, that perfect, sweet communion that had for all time been enjoyed between God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, in that moment on the cross, when the sin of the world was resting upon the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, in that very moment, that perfect relationship between God the Father and God the Son was broken for a moment. And it's then that Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was forsaken in your place. Jesus was forsaken in my place. And as we're told in verse 44 of Luke 23, darkness fell upon the land that day, at midday. And that darkness is an indicator of God's judgment falling upon mankind, falling upon Jesus as well in that moment. And then Luke tells us that at that moment, the curtain in the temple was torn in two. Now, what's that about? Well, in the temple was the place where God would meet with his people. But God had initiated strict rules about how it was that people could come and meet with him. And one of the ways that the people could come and meet with him was through an elaborate sacrificial system. And in the temple, there was this massive curtain, some 60 feet tall and 30 feet wide. And no one was allowed to pass through that curtain except one day a year. One day a year on what was called the Day of Atonement, when the sins of the people of Israel would particularly be atoned for. On that day, once a year, only one man, that year's high priest, was allowed to pass through that curtain to make a special sacrifice for the people of God. Only then, only that one day of the year by that one man, only then could anyone enter into that area of the temple that was called the Holy of Holies. At no other time and in no other way could one approach God in that same way. But when Jesus went to the cross and paid the penalty for our sins, that fully satisfied that sin debt that we owed God. And mankind's relationship with the Lord had been broken because of our sin. But because of Jesus' perfect sacrifice, he achieved reconciliation with the Father. And now, because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, access between us and God the Father had been restored. And because of that, the curtain is no longer necessary. And the curtain is torn in two. And the barrier that once stood between God and man is done away with because of the perfect, satisfactory work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. And it's at this time, then, in verse 46 of Luke 23, that Christ then says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Christ's work of redemption is completed. As the Apostle John records in John 19:30, Jesus declares, it is finished. And now Jesus, having fully satisfied the wrath of God in our place, having perfectly fulfilled the law of God on our behalf, his work of redemption is complete. And he's now ready to return to the Father. That's why the writer of the letter to the Hebrews can say, after Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. His substitutionary work of atonement is complete. And Jesus breathes his last, and he dies. Now, we who live on this side of the cross, we who live on this side of the empty tomb, at this point already were able to celebrate. But those who loved Jesus, who were there that day, they didn't know all of these things that we know. They didn't know that in just a few days they would see their beloved Jesus be raised again to new life. So right now, all they know is despair. All they know is the heartache of the cross. In verses 50 to 56 of chapter 23, Luke speaks of how some of those people who loved Jesus cared for his body following his death. It was a special Passover, a special Sabbath approaching on the day of Christ's death. Because of that, they weren't able to care for his body as one normally would in that culture, washing the body and anointing the body with special spices. There wasn't time enough before the Sabbath began. And so they could only take his body, and without cleaning it, without anointing it, they placed his body in the tomb. And then they went away grieving over the loss of their beloved Jesus. And then we come to chapter 24. And everything changes. For the last day and a half now since the cross, these people have only known sorrow. They've only known despair. Hopelessness and grief have been their closest companions. But then, Luke says in verse 1, but then, on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they go to the tomb. They go to the tomb with the burial spices. They go expecting to find the body of Jesus and to care for it lovingly amidst their tears, lovingly preparing his body, anointing his body with the burial spices, as was the custom of that day. But there's just one problem. Jesus isn't there. The body of Jesus isn't where it was laid. He's gone, no longer to be found among the dead, because thanks be to God, he is no longer dead, but he is risen. That's the announcement of the angels who the people at this time don't understand that they're angels, but that's the angels' announcement. They tell the people assembled there, he is not here, he is risen. And then the angels remind the women of that Jesus said that this would happen. They weren't able to remember what Jesus had told them earlier, even though on three different occasions at least, Jesus had told his disciples, his followers, that he must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. But on the third day, he would be raised again. But now Luke says, upon hearing these words from the angels, they remember Christ's words declaring those things. Now, Luke's recording of these events is a little bit more of a just the facts, ma'am, kind of approach to the resurrection than what some of the other gospel writers tell us about. Luke mostly tells us, if you look at the passage, about how the women were perplexed at what they had found. In verse 11, Luke doesn't record any great excitement of the disciples at this news that the women had brought to them, saying that what the women had told them to the disciples seemed to be but an idle tale. Then in verse 12, Luke says that Peter rose and went to the tomb. He found it as the women had said. And then it just says that he went home, marveling at what had happened. But rest assured, utter joy, abject joy, will soon be theirs. And we'll read about that in the weeks to come as we make our way through the rest of chapter 24. Joy will be theirs. Until now, sorrow was theirs. Despair was theirs. Hopelessness was theirs. But that's all changing right now, because Jesus is no longer among the dead, but he's alive. He is risen. For the rest of the time that we have together this morning, I'd like for us to focus on this, that God, the Lord, is the God who brings new realities into being. Because of the incarnation of Jesus, because of the crucifixion of Jesus, because of the resurrection of Jesus, God has made new realities possible for those who trust in him and in the saving work of Jesus Christ. God brings new realities into being. We read, for instance, in John 1, of how in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We read in Colossians 1 of how Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and how all things were created by him and through him and for him, and that in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell bodily. Jesus, God the Son, the one who along with the Father and the Spirit created all things. But in the incarnation of Jesus, the Creator became the created, God taking on flesh. And although God is completely other than us, in Jesus, God became just like us, but without sin. The eternal Son of God took upon himself flesh and blood and lived as one of us. The Lord is the God who brings new realities into being. Galatians 4:4 through 6. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The Lord is the God who brings new realities into being. We once were a people without a hope, but now Jesus is our hope. We once stood condemned because of the sins that we've committed. But Jesus has delivered us from the penalty of those sins by becoming sin in our place. And now, as we're told in Romans 8:1, for all those who trust in Jesus, their new reality is that there is now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Our old reality was that we needed to fear death. We needed to fear God because the Scriptures declare that the wages of sin is death. But the same passage that tells us that goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We see more of that before and after of our realities from Isaiah 1:18, where the prophet says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are like crimson, they shall become like wool. And we read also in Scripture that because of the new reality that Christ accomplishes for us, as explained in Colossians 1:12 through 14, he has now qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. For he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Once we couldn't see the glory of Christ, but for those whom the Lord saves, he enables us to see him and to see his glory. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 4 and 6. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. But God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For our introit today, Elizabeth played a few verses of Amazing Grace. The former slave ship captain, who would later become the pastor and the writer of that hymn, John Newton, enjoyed that kind of transformation of realities from his old life before he knew Jesus to his new life. And that led him to pen the words of that beloved hymn, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am free. Was blind, but now I see." Do you know what it's like to have that kind of new reality break into your life? I pray that you do. We once were spiritual orphans, children, Jesus said, of the devil if we don't have God the Father as our Father. But through the appearance and the saving work of Jesus, Jesus becomes our brother, and his Father, God the Father, becomes ours. Again from John 1, speaking of Jesus, the Apostle John tells us of how Jesus came to his own, but his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And again in 1 John 3, that same apostle says this, to all those who trust in the person and saving work of Jesus, "See what great love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God." And that is what we are. Again, I ask, do you know the joy that it is to have personally experienced these magnificent changes in realities that Jesus brings into being? The Apostle Paul gives us a couple great pictures of this. First, from Titus 3, speaking of what our reality once was, and then what our reality is now if we've been redeemed by Jesus Christ. Titus 3, "We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." And then one last passage from Ephesians 2. "Be reminded again of this kind of new reality, this new reality of resurrection life that is ours, that is available to anyone who will but receive the saving work of Jesus Christ done on their behalf." Because as this passage in Ephesians 2 tells us, Jesus isn't the only one who has been raised again to new life. But if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you too have been raised again to new life. You too are living a new reality of resurrection life, raised from the dead, just as Jesus was raised from the dead. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 9, the Apostle Paul tells us, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, two of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture, but God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together by Christ, with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, so that no one may boast. Friends, this is the kind of new reality that comes because of the resurrection of Jesus. This is the kind of new reality that comes through embracing Christ Jesus in faith. Embrace him and the new realities that he brings to us. And remember what is true. Remember what is true about you now. If you are trusting in him alone for your salvation, you have been united to him, and you are not the person that you once were, but you have been raised to new life, and the Spirit of God has been given to you and is resident in you and enables you to live in new ways. And that comes as we remember our identity in Christ, and as we live out of those new realities of that identity. Pray with me. Lord God, help us to remember all of the glorious riches which are now ours in Christ Jesus. Help us to remember that all of the favor that Jesus deserves because of who he is and how he lived, living a sinless life, perfectly fulfilling the law. Help us to remember that we are now clothed in Jesus, clothed in his righteousness, now fully accepted by you. Help us to remember that you have delivered us from the power of sin, and we now have the ability through the Holy Spirit to say no to sin and to say yes to righteousness. Lord, continue to recreate us into the image of Jesus, which is your intention for us. Continue your redeeming, sanctifying work in our lives. And I pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, let's all declare our faith in this Jesus and in the one whom sent him and the one who he sent in his name to do his work as well. Let's stand and let's recite the Apostles' Creed. Christian, I ask you, what is it that you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, and the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
All right, well, you can be seated. I'll invite the elders to come forward. as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper. For our words of institution today, they come to us from Romans 5, where Paul again speaks to us about a reality that was once ours and a reality that is now ours through the person and work of Jesus Christ. For all who are trusting in the person and work of Jesus, he says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. For while we were still sinners, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." We remember his sacrifice. We remember his life. We remember his death. We remember that he came to redeem sinners such as you and I, to reconcile us to the Father. That's what we celebrate. We celebrate the Lord's Supper. I want to remind you that the outermost ring of the cups is juice. The inner two rings are wine. The innermost row of crackers are gluten-free. And the outermost are regular crackers. Please pray with me again. Lord Jesus, again, we thank you for who you are, what you have done for us. We thank you for Good Friday. We thank you for Easter Sunday. Thank you for every day, before and after all of those things. We thank you that you hold time in your hands, you hold history in your hands, and your word tells us you hold us secure in your hands. Lord, strengthen our faith. Take these common elements of bread and juice and wine, set them apart for your holy purposes. That night before Jesus would go to the cross to pay the penalty for your sins and my sins, he shared a meal together with his closest companions, his dearest friends, his disciples. At that meal, he took some bread and he broke it after giving thanks and said, "This is my body, which is for you." Likewise, also after dinner, he took a cup and he said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant, poured out in my blood for the remission of sins." He said, "Take, drink this, eat this in remembrance of me, for as often as you do, you will receive blessing." If your faith is the faith that we just declared in the Apostles' Creed, then this meal is for you, and we welcome you to partake of it. Thank you.
If you're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, His body is for you. You're trusting in Him, His blood shed on Calvary's hill is for you. You're trusting in the Lord Jesus, His death is for you. And the empty tomb and His resurrection is also for you. That too belongs to you, and you share in that with Him, even now. Such are the new realities that are yours through faith in Christ. I invite you to receive the Lord's provision. In our passage, we read how the women, the disciples, Peter, they all marveled at this thing that the women found when they went to the tomb. Let's all stand and marvel at the wondrous mystery of Christ.
Now receive the Lord's benediction, being reminded again of the new realities that are yours through faith in Jesus Christ. Peter, who marveled at the women's report, says this: once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You are now a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. May we delight to do that. May we delight to proclaim the excellencies of this one who has brought new realities into being. May we delight to do that now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. Happy Resurrection Day.